mistakes we make. There's a way to do it. And last week, I said there were 8 parables in Matthew 13. I had a couple of questions that came afterwards, and it took me a little while to go back and make sure, because I knew I'd been taught 8, and I was, well, it's one of those little challenges, and I'm not making excuses. That question didn't need to be there, but I was trying to think of ways to get you kids to read Matthew 13, and I knew if you had to count parables, you'd be reading Matthew 13. And so what I did just like I did in service. I went down and I didn't carefully, I mean, I was in a hurry because my focus was on the parable of the tares. So I am sorry that I made or asked you to mark your Bibles. All you're going to have to do is realign some numbers. Okay? And so this is what I gave you, and so I want to make sure that we correct this. It's not going to affect your salvation necessarily, but we want to do this for accuracy's sake. And so what I gave you last week deserves a big X because there are 7 instead of 8. Now let's adjust it. And I don't really watch, what is it? What does it take to be a millionaire or whatever that program is? But I put right answer on the bottom just because some of you do in that matter. Parable number 1 is the parable of the sower. That's the one I told you to do. Christ says he speaks in parables. But what happens is, oops, it said it wasn't running on that. It didn't either, did it? Okay. So 13:10 through 17. And then what happens where I went and said number 2, really number 1 is explained. And I had, I went and looked to find out why I believe there were 8. Because I was sure somebody had taught it, and I couldn't find anybody to blame, so I have to accept the blame on that one. So number 1 is explained on at 18. So put 1B. That'd be the way to do that. Okay, parable 2 is the one of the good seed and the tares. So that's at 13. 3, and you can see, all you have to do is just drop them all down. If you want to start down on verse 47... change the 7 to 8 and go backwards until you get to the right conclusion. But that corrects it. I'm sorry to have defaced your Bible. I love to deface it when it's accurate. But I don't like to deface it when it's inaccurate. And so that's the answer, and I apologize for doing that. See, so now every time that you come to Matthew 13, and you see the corrections, you can think of Pastor Dave. So, you know, if the Lord tarries 10 years from now, remember that I was the one that made that mistake. Okay, I'll leave that up if you need it for a minute on that. Now, we have questions. Do we need to have some passed out? There's a little handful of them for today. Steve has them. Raise your hands at least 3 inches above the top of your head. If you need the questions... Yeah, Steve will dangle bait. Well, so it just gives you the idea. Do I need to ask the next embarrassing question? Is how many did take the time? Okay, well, I've got enough here, so it's worthwhile. Good on that. So this the next set of questions are fun, in a sense. The funny part was in that one I found out I'm still fallible even after I make corrections like this. And I started out with a bad grammatical situation, and the spell check didn't pick it up, so I went and hand-corrected all of them so that it's right as we move to the next stage of where we are in this series. Okay, I think we're ready. Can I kill this? I'll kill this. If you need it, talk to me later. That's the reason I used the overhead this morning, so we can correct that. Before I start, I got some email from Clive James. And, you know, at Thanksgiving, the Indian fellow that came over here to get saved, he thought it was job training, but he found out it wasn't. And God saved him, and good things have happened and have happened and continue to happen. Clive went to a Baptist church in New Delhi, and this not in this email. This was one that Mark had gotten. And, you know, a new believer, when he goes, he went and gospel checked them. And they couldn't give him the gospel. Then he asked them if they believed in the rapture. and they couldn't meet that test either. He asked them if they believed in growing spiritually. They couldn't answer that one either. And so he decided he didn't want to go to that church. But if you'd like to read it, it's got some personal things. He's been reading the books, and there's a paragraph in here. I have to share this. It's kind of interesting because of the culture difference, because he's been reading both the priesthood book and the Christ book. He says they are the works of high finesse. I've never had that kind of a description of those kinds of things. But if you like to read this, but let me read this about the earthquake, so you know what it was like in New Delhi, 600 miles away from the epicenter. Today we experienced a terrible earthquake. There was a violent tremor in the morning while everyone in India was getting ready to celebrate the Republic Day. I don't know what day that is, but it must be something. I had just gotten back from work and was sleeping while my mom felt as if things were moving around in the room. In fact, the bed began to shake vigorously, and I got up by the commotion outside as people started running out in panic. I had no idea what was happening at the time, because Delhi is not the kind of place where we have tremors. In fact, it was found later that the epicenter of the tremor was on the west coast of India, just like California and the west coast. So he talks about how their houses are not conducive to this. But I wanted to read a line as he concludes. I smiled. He says, "The geologists are trying to get things in place." But this line, he says, "Say hi to everybody at the church, and I believe that the Lord would help me at every step to learn and grow in Him, in Christ, Clive James." And I was reading that as he writes it. So if you'd like to read, and then he decided he'd like to give a little bit of a overview of what it's like in India. So if you'd like to read either of those, he's getting the email. And so if you read this, you'll see I'm sending him to two email sites, his work site and his home site. And that way he said he can read them on the job if he has time on it. So if you're interested in this fellow that we've been praying for, he's very alone from a worldly standpoint, but the Holy Spirit's with him. I talked to Mark Saturday, I think it was, or Friday, and Mark said that Clive has some friends that are Christians, but he's gospel checking them and finding out there are fewer than he had hoped. So that gives you some idea. Continue to pray for him and intercede for him as he is a brand new believer, and he really grew like a weed. And continues to. He took a package of a pile of material. Dr. Schaefer's booklets, my books, Grace, tools, Bible study tools. And you'll see in here that he says, I can read it if I can find it quick enough. He says, "With so much of knowledge and illumination that I began to feel so secured in my position in Christ," is the line where he wrote it. "You may not believe, but I have been dreaming that I would be joining the seminary one day and would also be researching and serving the Lord in the best possible fashion." So there's some fun, encouraging words in where he's at, and he's been back there for not quite a month. So I thought you'd enjoy sharing that, but if you'd like to read the rest of it, I don't think he really did send me pictures of Miss India. If you read one of them, you'll smile on that. Okay, let's pray, and we will go tangle with it. Gracious Father, we're thankful for the privilege that's ours as we gather today to open Your Word, and we trust Your Spirit will challenge us. We pray that He might be the one who focuses our thinking. We know that He's the one in our lives that gives us peace, which dissipates fear. When He leads, we have that unique opportunity of knowing that good things happen, and it makes no difference what the circumstances might be, because we're doing something that is part of Your program. And so we pray Your blessing, and we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen. This is the last message of this part of this series, which deals with that theology of gospel checking. We have heard for the last about 3 years the term gospel checking, which is pretty unique to us. And, you know, a lot of people don't understand what you're talking about when you say, gospel check them, or I gospel check this person. And they think you're talking about, you know, you're using some cultic term in this matter. The gospel checking and the idea of it really has a tremendous niche in Scripture in many ways. Gospel checking is not part of evangelism, though it can become that. And so when we understand that, and that's what we intend to do, is talk about how to gospel check and why it's important for a Christian. And the title is The Need for Gospel Checking for the Christian. To need to know how to gospel check people and to relate to people where it is necessary. We are tremendously concerned about unequal yokes. And that is one of the reasons that we gospel check. Because of the potential for an unequal yoke. If Clive said, I want to go to this church because it's Baptist, and he walked into a church that did not believe in growing spiritually and didn't believe in the imminent return of Christ, and which is the rapture, of course, and they didn't believe in the gospel, Clive would enter into an unequal yoke, and that would begin to stymie his growth to the point that it could be that he would cut ties with those who have been his spiritual father in the person of Mark and others, and I'm not using it in the way he did initially, but Mark was used of the Lord to lead him to Christ and give him the gospel, and it would be possible that he would be isolated from the very one that had led him to the Lord because of the heresies that were in the unequal yoke. And so religious yokes are problems. We say it many times from this pulpit about how often we hear from people somewhere in the country that are looking for a church in their area that will teach them. I mean, they just want to know what Scripture says. That's all they want. And they know in their churches something's wrong. And sometimes they don't know what. And that's what they want. And they call us and we have this problem. I mean, it's terrible to have to say, you know, I don't know of a church. And that doesn't mean there isn't one. It's just I don't know, and I wish there was one. I've had to compromise in a sense and say, well, there's this church in your area, but you'll have to be very alert if you go to that church because they profess to have an appetite, but I'm not so sure. I can't tell you. I can't say yay and amen. And so that if we are led of the Spirit to go to a place... I've got to hold this bulletin just right. I took the one that's crooked. No, if you're the last one, there's another crooked one in the bottom of the stack. But this bulletin cover, I said last week, was premature because it fits today. And when it says, just because opportunity knocks doesn't mean that it's the leading of the Spirit. There are a lot of Christians that have had opportunity for job transfer, promotions, and those kinds of things that take them right out of the will of God. Because Satan can take and make circumstances just as well as God can make circumstances. You need to want to be a spiritual believer to determine what the leading of the Spirit is. And in this thing of an unequal yoke, you need to know that. And that relates to churches. Yeah. It relates to a lot of other things. You know, this guy, he is so handsome. His lips are just right. And I can swim in the pools of those eyes. He is so handsome. Quote, unquote. And, you know, I mean, this is a guy at school. And some Christian gal looks at this guy and says, oh, I mean, it's got to be the will of God. He is just everything I dreamt of. I've been dreaming about him, and now he's here. And then you find out, I know some girls when they do that and the guy asks them for a date, what do? They just shut their brain down. And it goes into not brain neutral, it goes into brain dead. And they found this guy and all of this appearance thing, and then they find out, well, he uses some language that's a little in question. He behaves in certain ways. And they didn't start out in the right place. They've gone on two or three dates with him, and they've decided this is it, and they are all ready to accept his ring. And so what happens? They have not gospel checked him. They don't know whether the guy is a believer or not. And so as a result, they get in a few steps too far. I remember when we were young being told, don't play with fire. And I learned that real young. You know, don't play with fire. But a little later I learned the allegorical application of that involved relating to people. And it developed to the point, don't play with fire or you're going to get burnt or you're going to come out smelling like smoke. And when I heard that, you know, I mean, I was being well reminded as a teenage guy you have to be careful of your relationships with the opposite sex because you're either going to get burnt or you're going to come out smelling like smoke. And it can create problems. And that's why gospel checking becomes so important for young people. You know, if I can get your younger kids to understand how to gospel check before you date somebody, you find out whether they're a believer or not. And this is next Sunday's message. We're going to do the last part of this next Sunday. And we're going to talk about how the yoke works. I can hardly wait. I finally have a place to use my ox pulling illustrations from Maine last summer. Because it's great. Because, I mean, they're in a yoke. But when you're dating someone, you should know whether they're a believer or not. You should be able to know without a question. Because it takes so little to move from date to mate. So little. And I've told you lots of times, don't you dare come and ask me to marry you if you're going with an unbeliever, because I'm going to find out. You know, I do the gospel checking for sure. And so don't waste your time. If you're in it, come talk to me about it beforehand. And I will try to discourage you. I don't care how head over heels you're in love. Now, I used a girl illustration. But because, you know, I know some of you guys, you know, you're young guys. You don't give a care about girls right now. I mean, in fact, they're, you know, the worst thing you can think of almost. I mean, you don't want to talk to them. You don't want to have a lot to do with them when you're young. This is a guy thing. Girl thing, the girls look at you and say, oh, they're so immature. And the guys look at the girls and they say, this is a creature from another planet. But as time goes along and you get a little bit older, you start saying, well, these gals look a little bit better. And they become more attractive, and we become a little bit more interested. I know, I've been there. We get a little bit more interested, and pretty soon we get real interested. And then we start looking for the specimen that meets our standards and that we've dreamt about. And we start looking at our, you know, out the gals. And then we find one that meets all of the standards. And what do? We gospel check them. We need to gospel check them on that because we don't want to be caught in an unequal yoke. And as we talk about this thing of a yoke, and like I say, I'm going to spend my time next week on this, but you realize a yoke involves a fairly permanent relationship. And we can illustrate that in Scripture. A permanent kind of close relationship. If you're in a yoke, you can't get much closer to somebody in a yoke. And so we need to do that. Another option. You know, we get a little older and we have all kinds of, you know, we've got all kinds of potential. And we say, you know, I can do this job. And let's use an illustration that I know I'm going to change it. I'm trying to think of an illustration that's kind of innocuous. Let's say you have a great capability at selling automobiles. And you have a small automobile lot. You start thinking, you know, I could do better if I could afford to be down at this corner, and this other guy across the street has got a lot, and he's really a nice guy. And maybe we could join our businesses and really go big time and get a contract from one of the major automobile manufacturers. If Thomason hasn't got it first. And so we have this idea that we want to join. Well, what do we do first? You go to that person and you gospel check them. And when I say gospel check, I mean the partnership sounds good. It looks good. You know you're going to make money. You know you're going to take care of all the needs of yourself and your family and get your kids in college. You have that all figured out. And you have to make that decision. Are we going to do this? the first thing you do before you can get there is gospel check that person. If you don't, you could end up in an unequal yoke. And so that there are a lot of people that say they're Christians on it. It's always interesting. When I worked at Montgomery Ward, we had enough of a turnover. And, of course, being involved with seminary and Bible college, and a Bible college was around close by, once in a while, you know they were in college. Even then you had to gospel check them in Bible college. In fact, you probably more so ought to do that. But somebody would come in my department and I'd watch them. And I wouldn't normally be aggressive in any sense. I would watch and have until I felt the Spirit gave me an opportunity to find out whether they were a believer or not. And, you know, if I had gone up to them and said, "Are you a Christian?" You'd be amazed how many of them said, "Yeah." When I was in high school, I could have gone to my good friend who was my buddy through high school. And I did. "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "Yeah." He was a member of a Missouri Synod Lutheran Church. And I have no idea to this day whether he was or not. My debate partner, I could have gone to him. I mean, if I had gone to him and said, "Are you a Christian?" And he would have said, today he would say yes. Then he would probably say, "Yes, and I'm a Mormon." Because today, the Mormons want to be called Christians. If I talked to another friend in high school and asked him if he was a Christian, he'd say, "Oh, yes." And he always appreciated the fact I was trying to live a life that would be pleasing to God. And this Catholic fellow would have said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." A fellow that lived a few blocks away from us who was in my class. If I'd have gone to him and said, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I go to church every Sunday at the Methodist church in town," which is about as liberal a church as there could have been in town. And if I'd have walked around the little town that I grew up in and talked to the other kids and went to these other churches, every one of them would have told me that they were Christians. The Presbyterian Street, a church a block away. Across the town, the Christian Church. The Assembly of God Church. I'm trying to think of all the churches. I have to walk my way through town. Little church town had lots of churches. Pilgrim Holiness Church, the Free Methodist Church, all of these would have said they were Christians. And there were folks, if I had said in our own church, "Are you a Christian?" They said, "Yeah." But you know, if I had a gospel checked them, I would have had to say a lot of them weren't. Most of them weren't. It's real interesting. My Assembly of God friends that I had would have said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." And I think they would have gospel checked out a couple of them that I knew if I'd been able to do that. So the approaches of a lot of believers are you a Christian? That's what we call a leading question. And when we use that, it's not good. How do you find out whether they are without making them or giving them the opportunity of saying something they know will make you happy? You don't ask them questions like, "Are you a Christian?" I noticed a typo in my outline. Do you God to church? Cross out the D. Do you go to church? That sometimes is an answer. Which church? And they look at you and say, "Yeah, I go to church. I go to the Two-Seat in the Spirit Progestinarian Baptist Church." What does that tell you about their salvation? You know, it probably doesn't tell you anything. It tells me they're probably from Tennessee or Kentucky. You know. Because we don't know everything that all churches teach. And as we've learned from Clive, the Baptist churches don't always preach the gospel accurately. As most of them probably are careless in that matter. When you want to find out if a person is a Christian, what do you say to them? We're going to talk about that. And that's the first question on the sheet. When I talk about gospel checking, what do you think I mean? You know, when I'm talking about, a lot of people will think when we talk about gospel checking, we're just giving the gospel. That is not the purpose at all. And we'll talk about it as we go along. When you walk up to somebody and say, "Are you saved?" A lot of people don't even know what it means to be saved. Talk to somebody this week who had talked to someone else and they said they didn't even know what I meant when I said saved. And that's, you know, the pagan society we live in today. They have not a concept. It used to be they would say saved and curl their lip and know a little bit. And that was a problem. If you walk up and say, "Do you believe that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day?" Is that gospel checking them? No, that's a leading question. You're giving them the answer. And so they'll say, "Yes, I believe that." And many times I've gospel checked, and I was absolutely certain that the person was not really a believer. And I mentioned I the gospel check a guy in at this fair in Maine, and he was a manager of a Christian radio station. And I gospel checked him, and he was he did not understand. He wanted to do everything else for his salvation. He was more concerned about those people who believed in once saved, always saved, than he was about his own salvation, really. And so when I gave him the gospel, I believe that. But he could not tell me in one part of it. It was just really amazing. And I had already come to the conclusion this guy has never had any light shown on his mind concerning the gospel. And so don't ask these questions. He'll give a yes or no answer. And that's not gospel checking. The absence of a way to discover one's relation to Jesus Christ through the gospel, a lot of people don't know how. You know, I've known, and I'm going back to the marriage thing. I've known where a Christian has gone to another person and asked them leading questions, and they have said, yes, that's what I believe. And so, yeah, I'll go on a date with you. And they get married, and there is no question on it. I always look back at my father's ministry, and this, I learned a lot in his ministry when he didn't have the gospel check mechanism down, because I don't think he had thought so much about it. He would interrogate anybody who would come. But his regrets in several of the weddings he performed was that he didn't check more closely. And I learned from that. On it, I would rather say no than to even begin to do that. I mean, I know people get really unhappy with me when I say, you know, why don't you go find the judge? Or go to a justice of the peace or somebody that's authorized so, you know, if you're going to do this. This week I had a call from a pastor who said, what do you do about this? I've got a couple that are living together. And one professes to believe the believer, and I'm not sure about the other one. I want a little bit of an idea where to go with this. And so there will be an interview that's taking place. We had quite an interesting discussion. We had an opportunity to be involved with the service here. And it's one of these little closed windows where somebody's going to be in town for a while. And I said to the person asking if I would do it if the other pastor wouldn't do it or wasn't available. And I said, no, I can't. I need to have some counseling. And when they were talking about the building, this person said, well, I was raised a Baptist. And she's marrying a Baptist boy. And you know what that did? You saw that great big red button got real, real big when she said, there's a possibility this guy might be saved. And so, and it was obvious from the discussion that the bride wouldn't be. And so my counseling excuse was a lot easier than just saying up front, no, because I didn't know and I wouldn't have time. So we need to be very, very careful. We don't want to see an unequal yoke. You and I mean, all of us. I mean, some of you kids, you see problems with adults in their marriages. And when you see them, lots of times some of those problems are because a believer is married to an unbeliever. And you may not know it. But in some of those cases, you see some terrible things that are going on, and you're blaming everything else, but there's some believer married to an unbeliever. And I know so much of that, it just scares me. It scares me when anybody even thinks of it, because he's so handsome, she's so cute, and so this is exactly what I want. So we need to be very wise in this matter. When we gospel check, it's real interesting, and this is something I'm going to emphasize more next week. We need to realize that we can gospel check out of self-preservation. Necessary. We don't want certain kinds of relationships. You know, some of you are leaders, young people. Some of you are followers. And those kids that you run with, if you don't gospel check them and find out whether they're really a Christian or not, and they're the wrong kind of leader, you can get yourself into big trouble. Because they will lead you. And you'll say, they will never lead me to do this or this or this. And you find out they will lead you into that. And if you haven't gospel checked them, you don't have a chance. You don't have a chance. They will affect the way you think about things. And it becomes an unrighteous way of thinking because they think unrighteously. And you don't want to do that. Now, as we come to Romans 1 and the outline, who should gospel check? Now, what is gospel checking? I put a definition in the notes, in the questions, I mean, I ask, what's the difference between gospel checking and evangelism? Gospel checking should not be evangelistic. It's not the goal. The goal is to find out that someone is a believer or not, so that you can relate to them on that ground. I mean, if your neighbor comes by and you get into a discussion, you find out they're really a believer, boy, that changes the whole perspective of how you relate to your neighbor. I mean, then you have a different kind of ground when you have that opportunity. And, you know, I think it's kind of interesting. I mean, I think through my neighborhood was pretty much an established, I guess it still is, a pretty much established neighborhood. And my neighbors, you know, have been around for a while. You know, I think in the square that we're around us, a lot of people have been there 20 years or more. And so that's kind of nice. So I have a pretty good perspective of where most of them are when I relate to them. But when you have that opportunity, it will tell you what you want to do in relationship to that neighbor. And you'll find out whether they are or not. No, I know, I know. You find out they're an unsaved person, so now you, when they're around, you have to live a life like you should. And that's terrible. Well, that's the converse side of it, what I'm saying. You know, some Christians say, oh, no, this guy's not a believer. I have to be really careful because, you know, he might want to get saved someday, and he looks at me, and I need to be a good example. Well, that's what some people think. And they get a little disappointed, you know. They're not going to wear Bermudas when they mow the lawn, and they're concerned about it. Now, the gospel checking definition is the first big paragraph in here. I decided that I'm going to have to do some numbering. I wanted to keep this real informal. But if I put this on the internet and I keep getting it back from people that are at a distance and they want to have answers to the questions, and I can't do it by lines, so I'm going to have to figure out a numbering system. But this first, gospel checking is checking a professing Christian to see if they know the facts of the gospel by which one is saved. True salvation comes through faith in these facts, which tell us what to believe about Jesus Christ. And we read the gospel section again. What are the facts of the gospel a professing Christian should be able to give to show that he or she is truly saved? You know, I think you're going to get tired of hearing the facts of the gospel over, and have maybe already. But you know, it's so easy. The facts of the gospel are the easiest thing to share. It doesn't make any difference how old you are. You can share it. It's not hard. It's not hard at all. And sometimes we have a little bit of fear, and honestly, Satan puts the fear in a lot of saints' lives in this matter, and so we are a little bit afraid to do it. Who should be able to gospel check? Who should be able to do it? A lot of people think that it's just for pastors and evangelists, and that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to give you the opportunity to be the ones who share the gospel, live the life. I mean, witness, we've talked about this. True Christians believe the gospel when they're saved. And so when you believe it, you should know it. And when you believe it, you have the central facts for gospel checking people. Professing persons or professing Christians, they say, I'm a Christian, or I go to church, and I go to the Two Seed in the Spirit Predestinarian Baptist Church down the road. You don't think that's a legitimate title, do you? I could show you that there are people called Two Seed in the Spirit Predestinarians. So I wasn't just goofing off. I mean, I do sometimes. But you know those facts. And they say, well, I'm in this church and you don't know how to do it. You don't know about it. I mean, even if somebody came up and said, well, I'm a Lutheran. I go to this Lutheran church down the street. You have no idea. I mean, they could be anywhere in Lutheranism. I used to know all the, you know, ALC, LCA, and all of that stuff. You know, these different groups of Lutherans, Missouri Synod. Missouri Synod used to be very, very conservative, but they were always sloppy about the gospel because they believed the sacraments contributed. Most Lutherans do. And so you have to be very careful when you relate to them. You want to make sure they're Christian. You don't care whether they're Lutheran or not. You don't care whether they're Baptist or not either, I hope, as we relate to people. And so when we get saved, we're in a new sphere of living. You know, next week we're going to be down at, I mean, we're going to share at the table here. And that tells us that we're in a new sphere of living. We are now in the body of Christ when we believe the gospel. And that means that we have changed from our old position in Adam, which was in the old man, and moved into the new man because of this relationship. And so it gives us a new sphere of existence, and as we relate to other people, how many people get saved and lose friends? Many. Most? Fill in the blanks. You know, check the number. Because that tends to be what happens. I mean, from the extreme of somebody losing a drinking buddy to someone that just finds somebody that's more concerned about their life with God than they are with their life with others. And that changes the sphere. When you are regenerated, and we're reminded of that because of the cup, which relates to the new covenant, and we see this in 1 Corinthians 11. When we are involved with that, we're in a new sphere of existence. We have within us eternal life at this very moment. And you're dealing with people that don't. It's not a pride issue. It's an issue of sharing in common something that, with someone that has it. And if they don't, it's really hard to share your eternal life with an unbeliever if the Holy Spirit doesn't lead you to share the gospel and say you can't have eternal life. And so this is what we're talking about when we're relating to this. So you know. And when you're associated with people, you have determining whether they are a believer or not. And any believer can do this. And again, like I say, it doesn't make any difference as to how old you are. It doesn't make any difference to what gender you are. It doesn't make any difference about anything. When you just have that privilege, when you relate to people, because you're now a Christian, you have that opportunity to check them. And that will determine how you relate to people. You know, it's a great privilege to find out somebody is a believer in the workplace, and you have the opportunity to start talking to somebody during the week about what it means, what you learned in church on Sunday. And it's amazing how you can be used of God in those doctrinal ABCs that we're going to be talking about in the rest of this series. How you can be used to help someone else begin to grow. And maybe give them a little bit of an appetite for the Word. And when they start seeing how well God works through His Word, you can help them in the right direction completely. And you'd just be amazed how God works that through you. And you all have that opportunity. And my dream almost when this series is to see some of you young people, when you find out you've got a believer at school or a believer in the neighborhood, and you have that opportunity to say, man, this is what I learned in church on Sunday. I got to share it. It is so neat. And to be able to start teaching those young people that you deal with, and you say, oh, no, I can do that. I couldn't do that. Yes, you can. When you learn something, just share it and have that opportunity. And you start seeing people grow. And that's a tremendous blessing. Sounds like the next message down 2 weeks now when we relate into some of those. Okay. Do you know what a leading question is? I've already given you the answer. I probably ought to apologize, but I won't. I realized when I went back through these questions, I'm still writing Hebrew exams. And in Hebrew, I always put the numbers on the right side instead of on the left. So a lot of my questions have their yes and no's after the blank instead of in front of it. And that's, you know, I get the habit. I write more Hebrew exams than I do other kinds, so that's the reason it looks backwards. I just realized that last night when I was looking at it. You know, you're doing this backwards. So there's a reason. A leading question. And, you know, we've gone through these kinds of things as we relate to them. If someone says, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins in relationship to your gospel checking, what other questions can you ask to see if the person really believes the whole gospel? Any great ideas? Okay, what was your question? Oh, the one I'm after is the one that's down above the true and false. Okay. That sound like a good question? They say, I believe that Christ died for my sins, and you ask them, what is the whole gospel? That's a way to do it, isn't it? That works. And then you really find out whether they understand with that kind of a question. Can we come up with another kind of question, too, or that they've just given you part of it? They just said, I believe Christ died for my sins. What way will you make sure you check them without a leading question? I mean, there's not totally wrong answers here.
Ask him, is that all?
Okay, is that all?
Is that all you believe he's saved?
Yeah, is that all you believe to be saved, or is that all he did?
How about, is he still dead?
That's almost a leading question. on that. You, I mean, I don't know whether I mean, if you did that, it's all, like I say, it's right on the line. They'd say no. You know they're going to say no to that, generally, even though they don't know anything. So if somebody responds and you gospel check them and they say, well, I would say because I believe Christ died for my sins. Or Christ, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Or, you know, I mean, God is pretty close. And you come in, and the best way, I mean, John's answer is a good one. There are ways you can do it that make sense to you. But you want to see if they know that Christ rose from the dead. Remember, without the resurrection, that's why the whole of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is there. Without the resurrection, you've got nothing. Zero. And so,
I think that's kind of what you were saying.
Mm-hmm. You can do that, or how did you become a Christian? Those kinds of questions. See, this is when we get in here, there's lots of ways to do this. But it's really simple. When somebody, they say they're a Christian, you want to check them, and well, we're getting a little behind here. I haven't gotten there yet. Because that's down in Romans 2, so I'll come down there. Let me quickly go BC on number 1. True Christians have the potential to have relationships. When you get saved, it doesn't change them. You don't lose your family unnecessarily. Some do. But when you get saved, you have associations that change. It's really interesting. Sometimes in a family that's part believers and part not, or might have one, what happens is when you get saved, all of a sudden you have a different relationship to another person in the family than from what you had before. And that will, you know, it gives you an opportunity to grow together, and that's a blessing. Potential of friendship. There's a lot of potential for friendship wherever we are. The potential for an unequal yoke, we'll be back there next week. True Christians must gospel check some professing Christians to prevent non-biblical relationships. You don't want to have that kind of a relationship. You know, I can tell you, Dr. Schaefer can tell you, how many problems can come when you don't adequately gospel check somebody. And, you know, we can tell you all day long and you may not believe us. And what we're trying to do is saving you from an education in the school of hard knocks, which means suffering through a circumstance that you shouldn't have been in the first place. And some of us are really good at getting in those circumstances, but this thing is a permanent kind of thing unless it's broken off somehow, and it gets real scary. In fact, it's kind of interesting talking about marriage. Clive was talking about the marriage situation in India. Essentially, he said they don't shack up in India and they don't do much divorcing in India. And the reason for that is, in India, is it costs so much to have a wedding, you can't afford to have a second one. And that's a summary of what he said about their society. You know, it's a big thing. Lots of money goes out on these. And so maybe he was explaining why he's still single. But it was really kind of interesting to read that. You know, but this possibility, you get in a yoke. And you're there. As soon as you get married and you have kids, next thing you know, you've got, what, 18 years or more for each one added down the road and to keep the family together. And next thing you know, well, back to the unequal yoke. Okay, let's see. Let's go to Romans 2. What does it mean when one says gospel check? You know the story of how gospel check our ministry started. And it was a kind of an unusual thing. We were in New Orleans. We went to New Orleans with a purpose in mind. It was not only a city of curiosity to me, but I went to New Orleans because I like Dixie jazz. And the best Dixie jazz that I had ever heard had come out of those that had come out of Preservation Hall with a Preservation Hall jazz band. And those were the old Louis Armstrong Dixie guys. And I've seen some of the most famous that played in that. They go down and jam in Preservation Hall. Preservation Hall is no bigger than this building. Hot, not much room to sit. More people stand than sit. And I went down there to get the flavor of real Southern jazz. And so that's off just off of Bourbon Street. And so we had a hotel. Do we call that a hotel? It was an oversized roach trap. But anyway, it was up on Canal Street, and it was about three-quarters of a mile, maybe, down onto Bourbon. So it wasn't a bad walk for me. I mean, I was always walking anyway, so Rather than to try to finagle parking and everything else, I walked down through not a great part of New Orleans to get down on Bourbon. And so this Monday night, I went down with the intention of going down and sitting in. You can go in and sit for 3 hours with Preservation Hall, and that was my intention. And I came around the corner from this dark street. Canal Street was pretty dark compared to Bourbon Street. And I walked and I turned around and the place was packed. There were people all over Bourbon Street. And then I realized, it didn't take me very long, that most of them were packing Bibles. And there was a Southern Baptist group, and I'd forgotten about it. I didn't know what they were. I mean, I knew about it ahead of time, but I didn't know at all when I went there. That would go down one Monday night or two Monday nights a month, and they bomb Bourbon Street with what? Plans of Salvation. And so I walked around the corner and I said, wow, I'm coming into this. I know they're going to hit me with this material. Help. I need wisdom. I don't know what to do. Either going to do it and I can waste a lot of time by talking to these people, and I'm here for a reason why. And I really asked for wisdom. First guy came up and it was just really clear that he offered me a tract. And I said, no, you can keep it. I wish I'd have gotten it because I would have sent a letter after the fact because this developed. I said, no, but let me introduce myself. And that's when I reached out my hand and I said, you don't know me, but I'm the gospel checker. I'm here to check and see if you know the gospel a person needs to believe to be saved. And that young man looked at me like, you know, this is a kook. He could not believe it. And I said, can you tell me? I'm here to check. And it's kind of like in the retail business, we used to have shoppers come in, and they would shop and make sure you did everything right, and if you got good scores, you got a bonus or something. Well, I think this kid kind of wondered, now, who's putting this guy out here? And I wanted to say, yeah, I'm gospel checking you because I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. But anyway, he looked at me. He couldn't give me the gospel. Early out. And I gave it to him, and I said, you know what, you need to know these facts for yourself, and you need to know those facts so that somebody could be saved, because without them they can't. And I was able to do it very compactly, and we went on down the street. Well, I never did get to the Preservation Hall. I walked by it, but by then I didn't want to spend the money to go and sit in for a shorter time. But I did this with many. I mean, I was hit I don't know how many times. I can't even remember. And they would do that, and I did the same thing to every one of those young people that broached me the track. One young guy had a big NASB under his arm, and I asked him what the gospel was. He reached out, and he said, this is the gospel here. So I said, oh, I suppose you want me to kill a lamb for my sins. No. You know? And so, and he couldn't tell me the gospel. I had one guy standing right in the middle of Bourbon Street. They shut it down at night. The cross streets work, but the Bourbon Street itself is shut down most nights. And I had him standing right in the middle of Bourbon Street. One sign was a Cajun band playing, and of course they blast on the street. And there was a jazz band, blues band across the street blasting. I have him standing there reading 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 out of his Bible. Because he didn't know what the gospel was. He couldn't tell me. And so I said, here, read this. This is what it is. It says, by which you're saved. And so I had him read it out loud out in the middle of all of this just to make sure that it sunk. And I told him to mark it and go home and read it again. And so that's how this all started. Because these people were giving a plan of salvation, and many of them were not saved at all. I mean, no question in my mind they weren't. They could not even relate to the gospel. You know, I mean, they would give me some very interesting reasons. You know, I go to church. I participate in, you know, whatever the groups they were in. Like I say, these were Southern Baptist kids. But it was kind of interesting to have that opportunity to relate to them. I was not equipped to handle that. I had tracts in my car back at the hotel. And I didn't know that I wanted to risk that. Gospel checking involves asking questions of people to find out whether they are. And so it's a mechanism. When you got saved, you had to believe those facts, and you're going to remember those facts, and you should be able to give them. You might be confused, but you need to be able to know. I mean, they ought to be able to give them. And that gives you, sometimes, maybe 3 weeks ago now, I had an opportunity to relate to someone, and it came through the book, the priesthood book. Somebody had bought the book and had lent it to this other person, and then by virtue of the fact that I had some business to do, that person said, "Oh, this is the guy that wrote the book you're reading." And so they came, and I gospel checked this lady. And she couldn't give me the gospel for anything. I mean, she wanted to come to evening school. And I thought, you know, what do you do when you're convinced this person cannot give you the gospel? Very church, very religious, very active, but could not relate to the gospel. And so, I don't know, my memory's kind of getting real careless about telling you how to get the tiger at this point, in that matter. Because when I gospel checked, it wasn't clean. And there was this bubbliness and everything else that goes along with certain element of Christendom, and I could not pin it down. And I gave the gospel finally, and in fact, I came home and I said, I don't think the Holy Spirit led in any of this. But I gave this person the gospel and came back and, oh, you know, I believe that. And within 5 minutes, couldn't even relate to it again. Total blind to that. And this has happened. It was really interesting. I could pull this card out on that flight to Yuba City. A lady sat next to us, and I gospel checked her. And she went, she believed that Christ died for her sins. And so when I gospel checked her, I didn't know anything about, except she was reading some kind of a devotional book, which I was trying to figure out, but she put it away before I figured it out. And I had a good chance to relate the gospel to her, make sure it was clear, and you know, she had very little problem or quite no question about the resurrection. And so I'm not absolutely sure, but I had the opportunity to really make sure. And then when we got to Sacramento Airport, I got my baggage and gave her a set of monographs. And so there was a chance to gospel check somebody, and I had to do that. You know, how did you become a Christian was my question to her. Because she said she was. And I said, how'd you become a Christian? Well, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. That's what she said. And that was where it stopped. It kind of stopped. And so I went on, and no leading questions. And finally, she related to the resurrection. So, you know, I do that. I'm not an evangelist. I'm just a pastor teacher, just an old pastor teacher. You know, and that, I mean, I can do it. It's not my area there. Now, in the instance I mentioned before, I don't think the Holy Spirit led me to give the gospel in that situation, but I have this automatic response. I do. I mean, ever since, I don't know how young I was taught that you needed to give the gospel every chance you did. And it has taken me a couple years to get over that, and I'm not totally over it. I mean, I have been, it's a conditioned reflex. And when somebody comes, I'll pop them. I think of some instances where I've done it, and I have to say, you know, I know. I mean, even where I am now. We were going to California for a conference, and we stopped at a rest stop, and I ran into a guy a few years ago. It's been within the 10-year bracket. And talked to this guy. I was confused. And I gave him the gospel, and I looked back and said, you know, that was stupid. That was that conditioned reflex. I had a phone call this week, and this guy said, "You have won a trip to Las Vegas. Isn't that wonderful?" And I said, "Yeah." And he says, "It's free." And my reaction was just like that. I said, "And I have a trip to offer you to heaven, and it's free if you want to go." And I mean, that was conditioned reflex. And this guy, he didn't care about heaven for anything in that. And finally, he hung up. And the worst part was it was during seminary class. But that was a conditioned reflex when that happened. And I mean, that was just quick response. You know, I looked at it later and, oh, that was pretty clever. But it wasn't spirit-led in that matter. And just an illustration. Gospel checking is not a method of sharing the gospel. That's not the goal. You have to be in a relationship to the Holy Spirit when you gospel check like you do when you give the gospel to anybody else. You get the information for yourself. You'll find out to your satisfaction whether that person is saved or unsaved or question mark. You get that information. That doesn't mean that you give them the gospel unless the Holy Spirit leads you to do it. I'm sorry to do that to you, but that's really true. We don't change our standards just because we've gospel checked somebody and we think then we ought to give them the gospel. Usually what I do is just give, they're religious, I'll write down or give them 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 and say here and not even go through it. Unless I have that sense of the leading of the Spirit of God. Opportunity knocks at the door, but it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's leading. You see? And so we have those opportunities. You want to find out if this person's saved, so you know how you're going to relate to them. So you know if you can make a relationship that's close. And anybody can do that. I mean, your kids can do it. I don't know what would have happened if I'd have gospel checked the kids I played with in Sandlot football. That Sandlot football is what happened back in the dark ages when kids would get together just for the fun of playing football. And today it's dark ages stuff. We just wear the football field out we didn't have to, we played more or harder tackle than a Sandlot. But if I'd have gone to some of those kids I played football with, we always ended up with the kids that couldn't play in the high school team because they smoked. And if I'd have gospel checked them, it would have been real interesting. And playing football, I had to ignore all of that as a kid, and did in that case. Gospel checking is not a mechanism designed to lead to an opportunity to give the gospel. It is not a mechanism to do that. If you make it that, that's not the purpose at all. When we talk about gospel checking, we just want to find out if somebody's saved or not, so we can relate to them in a proper way. And so it is not a mechanism. That's the thing that scares me when people hear about gospel checking. That's one thing that encouraged me. One of the reasons the Spirit of God led me to go back east that time, back in the summer, was because the fellow that was the head of Harvesting Ministries did not see gospel checking as a mechanism to give the gospel, but he saw it as a mechanism to learn whether somebody really believed or not. And so the program that he is using right now is using the five things in the third monograph that I have of checking to see if somebody's really saved after they make a profession. And it was great. Because then you would have some sense as to whether the Holy Spirit had really done this work. And then I had to remind him that some sow and some water, and that was a part of it. But it was kind of, it was interesting. That's the way that works. Don't use this gospel check thing just wholesalely to go and try to use it as a means of getting somebody's attention so you can give them the gospel. Holy Spirit's got to be in it. And I can't overemphasize that. I don't. I know it's kind of catchy to talk about gospel checking. But you're doing it for your good. Now, what I was doing when I was in New Orleans was, why was I doing it there? The gospel by which you're saved, when somebody presents it, it needs to be done accurately. And the letters that I send to tract publishers and the opportunities, in fact, there are some other people doing this kind of thing, it's amazing how reactionary they are. I mean, it is really a sore spot for a lot of Christian organizations. I sent a letter to one organization, about fell over this last week and a half. Sent a letter to this one organization. They sent me three pages of response back, and they said the gospel is anywhere from Genesis to Revelation. It was just crazy. And then I found out. Dale called me because Tim had called him, and found out that a little thing that I'd written many years ago. They said your name is in the catalog of this place, under their handouts. And back, this is long, long ago when I did the practical use of rapture truth material, and a friend had done that and had it reprinted. Well, this outfit is selling this stuff, and I had no idea that it had gone that far, and my name is in their catalog, and their gospel tract material. Their gospel material, their plans of salvation are really bad. I mean, they really generally are. And so it's interesting. Gospel checking is not a manipulation of man apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to be careful when we do this. So it's for us to know who to relate to, not for other reasons. And let's be careful with it. And so gospel checking is, letter C, directed toward professing believers to check and see if they're really saved. Professing believers. If they don't profess, then don't check them. You don't have to. But if they profess and say they are believers, you can check and find out. And that's why, I mean, I still remember the day when the Schaefers had invited Pat and I to go out to dinner with them with a couple of fellows he went to Dallas with. And Dr. Schaefer asked one of them, I won't say what he was doing, but he was in an area of the Lord's work, and asked him what he told people how to be saved. Man, that was the shakiest thing I ever saw when he had said that. I mean, he went and sat at the same time at Dallas with Dr. Schaefer, and he did not have the gospel clean. It was just so, I mean, it was scary. I mean, we could not support the man in that matter, and it was just downright scary. And so we, you know, that would tell me I would be real careful. So we want to check it out. And it's directed to those who use a plan of salvation to encourage them to present the gospel. You gospel check them and you say, and they give it to you accurately, and then you can say, well, why are you using a tract that doesn't have it? It was, I had the opportunity, I think I mentioned it, to talk to a fellow that is very active in Gideon's in the state of Washington. No, he's in the state of Oregon. I saw him in Washington. And I talked to him about it, and I've told you what I do in hotels and motels or wherever I find a Gideon Bible now. And that is, when I see a Gideon Bible, I take it out, I open it to 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, I fold over the page, I put a box around the gospel. And so that way, when they open it, they're going to find this thing folded over and wonder why, and then they'll see the square, and the Holy Spirit could use that. And I told him, I told him that I defaced their Bibles. And he looked at me like, what? And I said, well, it doesn't have the gospel in it, so I mark it so that they can find it. And he was going to go to, and I haven't heard, he was going to go to the leaders of the Gideons to try to get them to at least put it inside the cover when people opened it. And I believe that fella was really a believer. And when I went through that with him, there was no question. And he's not a Baptist. No, there are lots of believers that aren't. And I keep waiting for a day when I get a phone call from him. I'd like to cultivate something there if it worked out. And I won't tell you where he goes to church. It's evangelical on that. Okay, determining your relationship. Time is up. We'll come back to 3 next Sunday. Opere midi. That's afternoon, and relate to the rest of this. Next Sunday, we're going to go back through how to do this. We're going to go talk about the unequal yoke, so you understand the yoke best, because you don't want the yoke to be on you. And that's a major problem with a lot of saints, so we're going to go there. I'll take Clive's letters or emails, and I'll take the questions for 2 weeks from today, because where we're going, we're introducing the next section about. So I'm trying to equip saints here, and especially kids, to equip you to know how to take the gospel now when you know it and you've checked somebody, and you may have led somebody to Christ, or you might have found out they were a believer, and how to lead them into the Christian life, how to enjoy the Christian life. And so that's that next message down, and these questions relate to it, and that shall be of value, I trust. Father, bless us, we pray, as we continue in the day together in the fellowship we share as saints. We're grateful for the privilege, thankful for those things that relate to your word and the opportunity to know what the gospel is and to see how it can relate to the way we live and our relationships with others. And we'll be grateful as you bless us, in Christ's name. Amen.